Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. We're continuing our journey with Christ Jesus. We're traveling alongside of Jesus as he's traveling to Jerusalem and to the cross. We've been on this journey for a couple of years now. So we now find ourselves in Luke 17, verse 20. So let us pray and let us see the next lesson that Jesus is teaching us as he responds to the Pharisees' question and then turns to his disciples and teaches them. So Larry, would you pray over the Word of God today, please?
Our dear God, and Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to be here to study your Word. I pray now for the Holy Spirit to fall upon Randy and give him the words to say that you would have him say to us and open our ears to hear. So I ask in your holy name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Luke 17, verse 20. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like a lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
So here the Pharisees are asking Jesus, so when the kingdom of God is going to come? When will it come? And perhaps this question even stems from Jesus saying, for 3 years now, the kingdom of God is near. Much is written about what this statement about the kingdom of God means. But the origin is found in Daniel chapter 7. So please turn to Daniel chapter 7. And this is where Daniel is writing of his vision of the four beasts. So let us first kind of establish what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God and what the Pharisees meant. We turn to Daniel chapter 7, just verses 13 through 15. And Daniel writes, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Oh Lord, give us heavenly wisdom by your Spirit to understand your word today, we pray. So the Son of Man here is the promised Messiah who will have universal reign over all peoples in his kingdom, and it will last forever. And this is the reference to the coming kingdom of God. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day believed that the Messiah would be an earthly king like David and would establish a similar kingdom as David and Solomon had established, where all peoples were subject to the Jewish people and their king. And these leaders were hoping and searching for this promised kingdom to be ushered in with great power and glory. They were looking for outward signs and political upheaval to prove this kingdom was indeed near. At this time, they are under total oppression from the Roman Empire. So they're looking at some leader that's going to come and break that. Perhaps they even expected this king to be presented quite suddenly, like David, who arose out of nowhere, conquered Goliath, and then the Philistine army, and eventually was made king. But Jesus here tells them that the kingdom of God does not come with their careful observation. It does not come with their diligent searching for it. And it's not confined to one place, so that one can say, the kingdom is only here, or the kingdom is only there. It does not come with an outward show. This kingdom is not an earthly, visible kingdom that can be pointed to as being in one place or another place.
And Jesus explains, it's because the kingdom of God is within you. And there are
two different thoughts on what Jesus might be meaning here. I see them as blending together. Some say Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is actually him. Jesus is the kingdom of God, and he is among them at this very moment. And there's much truth to that. It's the Pharisees who are talking to him, and they don't see him as a Messiah, whereas by this time, all of his disciples see him, yes, he's the Messiah. But the religious leaders, they're not going there yet. The Believer's Bible Commentary wrote, "The Lord Jesus could not have meant in his statement that the kingdom of God is within you, that the kingdom was actually inside the hearts of the Pharisees, because these hardened religious hypocrites had no room in their hearts for Christ, the king. But he meant that the kingdom of God was in their midst." And that, if you look in your footnotes, it will say, instead of within you, it will say among you, it will say in your midst. He was the rightful king of Israel and had performed his miracles and presented his credentials for all to see, but the Pharisees had no desire to receive him. And so for them, the kingdom of God had presented itself and was completely unnoticed by them. I would say worse, completely rejected by them, because it wasn't their vision of what it was supposed to be. Warren Wiersbe also wrote, "Jesus had been ministering among them for some 3 years, and these men were still in spiritual darkness. They did not understand who Jesus was or what he was seeking to accomplish, and their views of the kingdom were political, not spiritual." Again, they wanted to see that victory over the Romans that were oppressing them in a king like David. Now, more orthodox thoughts are that Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is not a place, but that it reigns in the heart of the believer. It is of an internal and a spiritual nature. It is not of this world. The kingdom affects mankind's spirit, and its power is over their soul and their mind. It does not change one's outward appearance. It changes one's heart and one's life. I personally see both meanings working together, in that Jesus is the one bringing in this new kingdom, and that the kingdom is not of this world, but it is of the heart, the soul, and the spirit. And what I see in this is actually Jesus is saying, he's stating that the new covenant that was promised in Jeremiah 31 is near, and is the kingdom of God that he is speaking of. The old covenant was given to the Jews and was the law of Moses. Jesus represents the new covenant, which is much different than the old covenant. As we follow the Gospels, Jesus is always turning things upside down. And that's because the new covenant is turning things upside down. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31. So this covenant is promised long before. In Jeremiah 31, you see in my notes, Jeremiah was written around 585 B.C. Okay, so that was 580 years ago from the first century. Jeremiah 31:31, "A time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." This new covenant is going to put the law in the minds of the people of God, and he will write it on their hearts. "They will all know me, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." So this is what is the law of love, God's love for us. So let's do a little tour in the book of Romans. Let's see this covenant, this new covenant, that is really a covenant of God's love for us. The old covenant was constant sacrificing, constantly, if you do that, I will do this. Tit for tat arrangement. The new covenant is God's love. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And we're just going to flip through several. They might be in your bulletin. I think I put them in there. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the new covenant. Turn to Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are now more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the new covenant, the covenant of God's love. He loved us so much he sent his son to die, create a new covenant that we find ourselves at peace with him through faith. Turn to Romans 12, verses 9 to 10. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Can we do that? Can we honor one another above ourselves? Christ calls us to do that all the time. Is he not the one who said, I did not come to reign, but came to serve? He is very God himself. He came to serve us, not to reign. He expects the same from us. Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That is a powerful statement. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus was challenged. What are the most important commandments? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the new covenant, a covenant of love. And that's why as we read the letters too, Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, teaches us to love one another. Jesus even says, I've called you to love one another. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus says in John 14, 34 and 35, a new man command I give unto you, love one another. And this is his standard. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. You want to try and keep up with that? I do. I really do. As I come to know how much he has loved me, this wretched person, man, it gives me the heart to want to love every one of you. And not even saints, but everyone. Because Christ does. And he says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's Jesus. What's that? Amen. So this new covenant of love is what Jesus is alluding to here as he answers the Pharisees. But it's beyond their comprehension. Jesus describes this new covenant, this kingdom of God, so simply in John 3:16-17. And most of you all know John 3:16-17, but to me it's the essence of the new covenant. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, or his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the lie that the devil has been able to twist so easily here. We don't read that last part. Jesus does not come to condemn. He comes to rescue. He comes to save us. And it's simply done through faith. Just through faith. All through our study in Luke, this is what Jesus has been saying. Turn away from the world and turn to God. Don't worship the world, worship God. Don't store up your stuff in the world, store up stuff in heaven. He's saying, I represent a new covenant, a new way of approaching God, a new way of living in right standing with God. And it is the promise from God for a new covenant. Because all of us could not keep the old covenant. The new covenant is an expression of God's deep love for his creation, his image bearers, and we are all his image bearers, to restore them to him through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is. Here he is. Do not go running after them. So now Jesus has jumped ahead in time. He's talking to his disciples. He's going into the future where they won't be seeing him anymore. He's speaking of his death on the cross, his resurrection, and then his ascension. He knows it's coming very soon. But the disciples are completely unaware of what is soon to come. He's not speaking to the Pharisees now. He's speaking to his disciples. He knows they will listen. He knows the Pharisees will not. And he knows the disciples will remember what Jesus is telling them right now, when in the future they are in trial and suffering, as they are trying to spread the good news, as they were called to do. And they will. They will long for just one day, like the old days, sitting with Jesus, enjoying sweet fellowship with him, as they did in the past. And then Jesus says, don't go looking for me. I am not there. For the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. I think that's a great image. I remember going up to Canada one time in summer, and this storm followed us the whole way, and it lit the whole sky for 2 or 3 hours. Unmistakable. That's what Jesus is saying. He's predicting his return someday, and when he returns, the whole world will know. That day will be like lightning, flashing up and lighting the entire sky. And he promises he is going, and he also promises he's returning. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Some translators say, you trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This is the covenant of love. He wants us with him. And so he's doing all the heavy lifting. He's doing it all. We just simply have to believe. But here in Luke, he knows he's going away very soon, and he knows the disciples will be grieving deeply. But he tells them he's also going to return. So back in Luke, he says, first he must suffer many things. So he's telling them that what he is saying to them now is coming in the future. And so then, what is the kingdom of God? That was kind of the beginning there. What's the kingdom of God? Well, it's the new covenant promised by God long ago in Jeremiah, where God no longer requires strict adherence to the law of Moses. He now presents a new way for mankind to be in right standing with God. Simply just believe in Jesus Christ as his Son, the promised Messiah, and our Redeemer. We could not keep the old law. So God gave us a new way, and he promised it 600 years before Christ. A new way to live eternally with him, and it's through his own sacrifice, it's Jesus. If you think of Christ as God himself in the flesh, God essentially gave up himself. He loved his creation so deeply that he'd rather die than live without us. And so he died so that we could live with him. That is an agape love that is hard for us to imagine, but we need to see it so clearly, because then it helps us love one another, love God, especially if you have been so privileged as I have to understand my own dark heart and how miserable I would be without him, how much trouble I would be without him. So now we keep the law by simply loving God and loving one another. The word says love is the fulfillment of the law. So Jesus tells us, don't go looking for this great promised kingdom here in the world. It's not there. It's not here. It comes to each one of us through belief in Jesus, and it dwells in our hearts and in the heart of every single believer. And don't go looking for my return, Jesus says. Because when I return, no soul on earth will miss it. Let's pray. Lord, I love your promises. I love these things you try to tell us. Help us to have a greater understanding. But the biggest one of all to me, that I just thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came because of the love of the Father, the love of this triune God, to represent us and then to die, to pay our sin debt, so that we are now restored. Wow. Wow. Thank you for that. Help us to understand that, the power that is in that, because if we get that, Lord, we can love one another. It is easy then to love one another and thereby fulfill all the law. So the law has not been thrown away. It's being fulfilled by us just simply loving one another. As our friend Brian said, kindness. Be kind to one another. Help one another. As I read in the Word, don't consider yourself better than others. Consider yourself less than others. Help us to be those kind of people, Lord. And especially as these days, in our simple little human minds, we think like the time we're in has never happened before, has happened over and over, because that's who people are. But in these days that we are in, help us keep our eyes fixed upon you, Lord Jesus, trusting in you. And let us keep looking around to see what we can do for each other. Wherever you put us down, wherever you have us live and move, let us be looking for all opportunities to share, show the love of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah.